I'll be reading Galatians 5:6, 22 through 23. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. May God have the blessing over his word.
Amen. Good morning again. I'm just making another observation. I'm just that type of person. I see strange things, you know, so I'm observing. Room is one side and bunch of people on this side. And I don't know, I'm just one of those things that cross my mind every now and again. It's not a thus saith the Lord type thing. It's just things that make you go, Good morning, everyone. You see, biology, this word is defined as a metamorphosis during the life cycle of an animal. In physics, it's defined as the induced or spontaneous change of one element into another by a nuclear process. Mathematics also has its own definition, and it goes like this. A process by which one figure, expression, or function is converted into another that is equivalent in some important respect by a differently expressed or represented. If you all can figure that out, then let me know. In linguistics, this word is defined as a process by which an element in the underlying deep structure of a sentence is converted to an element in the surface structure. In biology, again, it's defined as the genetic alteration of a cell by the introduction of an extraneous DNA. Another definition in biology is the heritable modification of a cell from its normal state to a malignant state. Anyone knows what word I'm talking about? This word has synonyms, multitude of synonyms, and I'll just go through a few of them. One of them is change, alteration, mutation, conversion, metamorphosis, transfiguration, transmutation, revolution, overhaul, remodeling, reshaping, redoing, reconstruction, rebuilding, reorganization, rearrangement, reworking, renewal, revamp, remaking, remake, and morphing. Any idea what this word is? This word, and the focus of our attention today, is the word transformation. Please bow with me in prayer. Holy Father, Almighty God, here we are on this a day that you have chosen to bring us all together here to listen to your word, Father, to listen to your instructions. And here we are, great God in heaven, on bent knees and bowed heads. Humbly we come into your presence asking, great God, that you would open up our minds and hearts, that you would move within each individual. That Holy Spirit would move, Father, and inspire the hearing, the understanding, the feeling, and the movement that occurs as a result of your word. For you have said, great God in heaven, that your word will go forth and it shall not return to you until it has accomplished the purpose for which you sent it and achieved the purpose, great God. So God, we pray that your word would fall on those ears that are receptive, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to receive. And we pray, great God in heaven, that you would remove me out of the way with my own personal biases, that your word will come true. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The word transformation. We hear that quite a bit in Christendom. And I've read quite a few definitions of the word transformation. But then let's just go back to the good old English language definition of the word. It is generally defined as a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. A thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance, a transformation. And in the Christian walk, this is what we are about. This is what we look for. This is what we are required to undergo, a transformation. Because the scriptures talk about, you know, coming to God just as we are. And we even have songs about that, right? Songs that go, come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. And those songs tell us that we can come before God just as we are. As messed up and as dirty as we are, right? Torn clothes, messed up shoes. And I remember back in the day we used to have, some of you all experienced this also. The shoe is never done. There's still some salvageable part of the shoe, right? The hole is at the bottom of the shoe. And you take a piece of cardboard and you make an extra sole. You stick that cardboard down into the shoe and you walk around, right? You change the cardboard at night because when you come home from school, you had to walk through some water and the cardboard got wet. The sole of your shoe got wet, so therefore the cardboard got wet. You took out the cardboard and you replaced cardboard. The next piece of cardboard you had here goes behind the refrigerator to dry. Okay? And in this state, God says, you know, you can come with your messed up shoes. And of course, you all heard, first time I heard this was on Good Times, right? They used to call the dad Patches because he wore patches. And the mom says, well, everybody in your neighborhood wore patches. And you say, yeah, but I wore patches on my patches, right? We may not look all that good. We may not look all that pleasant to the eye, right? And sometimes we are not. Well, I'll say most of the times we are not. But what God is saying is, come just as you are. Because the reality is that we cannot fix ourselves because we've tried that for many, many years. But what we find happening is that every time we get up off the ground, we fall down again, right? You know how the song goes, we fall down and we get up and we fall down and we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. You see, this is part of the transformation that God wants us to go through. Come just as you are, but don't stay the way you are. And the reason we come just as we are is because we can't fix ourselves. We come to the hospital. We enter into the hospital because the church is the hospital for sinners, not a sanctuary for saints. Right? Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you sinner. And then look at the same person and say, me too. Because that's who we are. And that's why we come into the presence of God, because we are looking for that transformation. And quite often what happens is that we find that we cannot do this transforming on our own. Because there are doctrines out there that says, okay, you go and you obey the law, and then you'll be fine. But you know it's possible to obey the law but still not be transformed. We had a meeting yesterday, and I confessed, okay? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It's reality. God knows. I'm not perfect. There were once or twice in my life when I actually sinned. Once or twice that I can remember, right? I made one or two mistakes. But we all know that's not true, people, right? Because every single day we struggle. That's part of the transformation. And there are doctrines out there that will tell you that all you have to do is to keep the law and you will be fine. That's not true. Because we've tried that, right? We've tried keeping the law, but that don't work. Because, yes, I never went and I slept with that man's wife, but man, she looked fine. I never actually stole the money from the cookie jar, but man, if only I could get myself on some of that money, that'll be, all my problems be taken care of. You see, what Christ was addressing is the fact that, you know, you can do the law, but if there's not a transformation that happens within us, we are still dead, right? Over the past few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been going through the Grace Communion Internationals, our denomination. We've been going through the Statement of Beliefs. And this week, in the Statement of Beliefs, basically what it's addressing is this whole issue of transformation. And this is what it says in the Statement of Beliefs. It says, this transformation is only accomplished through trust and loving allegiance to Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. How does transformation happen? Not by us going out and doing the law. No, I didn't say that we shouldn't go out and do the law. I never said we shouldn't keep the law. But true transformation does not come from us going out and doing the law. Amen. Trust in Jesus Christ is expressed by belief in the gospel and by participation in Jesus Christ's work of love. I'll read that again. Trust in Jesus Christ is expressed by belief in the gospel and by participation in Jesus Christ's work of love. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ transforms the hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ transforms the hearts. He transforms the hearts of believers, producing in them love, joy, peace, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. Read it for those of you who have your Bible, and I believe everyone should have their Bibles, right? I mean, even if it's on a telephone. I'm reading out of Romans chapter 12 now, and the version I'm reading from is the New International Version. And in verse 12, give me an amen when you get there. Romans 12, we're beginning reading in verse 12. Amen, okay. So here we go, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And in verse 2, it goes on to say, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, in psychology, there's this big differentiator. We make a big difference, a big gap. There's a difference between the mind and the body. Right? The brain controls every behavior in the human body. Right? Well, except for one, the knee-jerk reaction. But apart from that, every single thing that happens in your body is controlled by the brain. Every single thing that happens in your body, every decision you make, everything that you do, is controlled by the brain. So if you decide that you want to get up and in the morning and go jogging, that's a brain activity. But the interesting thing is that everything that we do, though it's controlled by the brain, it comes as a result of a belief system that we have. And let me demonstrate. Any of all ever been to a really, really nice event where you had to dress up? Yeah. A wedding, a christening, some type of event you're actually looking forward to. And basically, here's how it works. You go out and you buy a new suit, right? Nice. I like to pick on the ladies. So ladies, I'm going to pick on you now. You go out and you buy... Amen. You go out and you buy this nice outfit. I mean, it fits you and it really, it makes you look nice, right? You know what I'm talking about. And then you buy the matching shoes, you know, because, and the accessories, you got to accessorize, right? And man, you looking good, right? So time coming up now to get ready to go to this event. You're sort of like waiting because there's a special time that you start getting ready. You know, before then, you just sit and you look at the clothes and you wait. And then the time comes. So you start donning yourself in this apparel and you put on the shoes and everything else and you're accessorizing and you're waiting for your ride. Which is not really true because the ride is usually waiting for you, right? So finally what happens is that the ride calls, "Hey, Catherine." That's what I'm picking on her now, right? "Catherine, I'm ready. I'm coming. I'm about 2 minutes away from your house. We're running late. Come on out." So Catherine gets up and she walks out now and she stands in front of the house right on the curb. They are waiting for her ride. And then she sees her ride come around the corner. And then just before the ride comes around the corner, there's another vehicle in front of her ride. And as the vehicle comes, the vehicle finds no place else but to drive through that puddle of water. Splashes water all over you. What is your reaction? What are you thinking right now? You're lying. Here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, don't fill in the blank." Right? And you're saying, "What in the world happened to this person?" And all of these ungodly thoughts come to your mind. And because of that, those thoughts that come to your mind, what happens is now the body now kicks in. You know, we have this autonomic nervous system, right? And then the sympathetic nervous system that creates all of that adrenaline inside of you that makes you angry. And you are actually really, you're pissed off right about now, right? And you want to throw something, so you throw up fingers, right? And you throw forth words at this individual that's going down the street and they're gone, right? And you've just basically messed up your Christianity. Tell the truth, okay? Even if we didn't do it, we thunk it, right? You see, that's behavior without transformation, right? So what happens now? You went inside and you changed up quickly. You got into that outfit that your mom in the beginning told you that you should wear anyway, right? And then you went to the event, you came back. The next day, I mean, you're still a little bit perturbed because here it is now. You can't even return this dress because it's all soiled. But the next day, you hear a knocking on your door. So you go and you open the door and you saw this person and you say, "Yes, can I help you?" And then standing in front of this door is this gentleman and he says, "I owe you an apology." And he proceeded to identify himself as that individual who drove through that water and splashed that water on you. And of course, you start to get hot again, right? Temperature's rising. There's a song like that. Temperature's rising. Don't sing that song. So the temperature is building up inside of you, the rage, because he messed your whole day up. And then he proceeds to apologize and tell you that, "Well, I'm so sorry. What happened is that I was on my way to the hospital. There was a medical emergency. My wife was going through this medical issue. And just as I turned, as she screamed, I turned to see what was happening with her. And that's when I hit the puddle. I'm sorry I couldn't stop because I was on my way to the hospital. Please forgive me. Here's a C note to cover any expenses. Here's my business card. If there's anything that I can do for you, you know, please let me know. I am so sorry, so sorry, so sorry." How do you feel now? Here's how you feel right now. You feel like, OMG. What did I just do? I sold my soul to the devil. And this poor guy was trying to save his wife's life. You see, it's not the splashing of the water that made us angry, right? It's the belief system that we had, that we had allocated to that particular event that made us angry, right? You see, what happens is that at that particular point in time, the belief system we had was, how dare this person wake up in the morning and decide that he's going to come down the street at that specific time. He looked and he saw what time it was that I was coming out that door. And that's the specific time that he chose to drive, splash that water up, drive away, and laugh at me. That's the belief system that we had. And that belief system motivated our behaviors. You see, the difference here is that what Christ is saying, he says, listen, your ways ain't right. Your heart isn't right. Your mind is totally whacked. It's messed up. Right? Your behaviors are predicated on false assumptions. Your behaviors are predicated on a false belief system. And the false belief system is that you think you're all that. I mean, can we tell the truth? Right? I didn't deserve this type of behavior. Right? You see, as soon as our belief system starts to change, then behavior is going to start to change. Right? What did James say? From whence do wars come? Right? Why do we fight? Because we have a belief system that I deserve what you have. Why do we steal? Because I have the belief system that what you have, I should have it also. And God is saying, no, wrong belief system. Why do we fear? We fear because we have the belief system that what it is that's causing this fear is greater than what God has. Right? You see, once we have the belief system that my time is more important than everyone else's, then we don't really pay other people much attention, do we? Right? If we have the belief system that my comfort is more important than anyone else's comfort, what's going to happen is that as your neighbor comes out and he's struggling there to cut this grass, you know, that you say, well, you know, it's too hot out there, I'm not going to help him, you know, because my belief system says that my comfort right now, and it's hot out there. I'm not going to go out there to help him. Why? Because my comfort is more important than his comfort right now. I want to believe that my fear is greater than anything that God can do. Then I live my life, constantly in fear. You see, God is saying that that got to change, right? If my safety is more important than any type of protection that God can provide for me, then when God says, can it go, I'm going to say no. What motivates our behaviors? You see, we have what's called, what is it called? Oh, yes. We have what's called motivation. Where does your motivation come from? If your motivation comes from the outside, then what's going to happen is that we're going to be doing things to be seen, right? Because when other people see me doing all these wondrous deeds and these good deeds in the neighborhood and these good deeds among the brethren, people got to see me doing something good so that they could tell me what a good job I'm doing. You know? And they tell you, stretch your hand and bend it. Right? Pat myself on the back because I'm doing a really good job. So as a result of that, because I'm extrinsically motivated, then what happens is that I do things to be seen by other people. That becomes my motivation, and therefore not necessarily a change in my life, not necessarily a transformation happening. Right? And when it is, you see, I'm pausing here because I'm about to step on some toes. I don't know how much it's going to hurt, but I hope you wear steel boots today. And the greatest of these is fear. There are some of us that live our lives based on fear. And here's how it manifests itself. And I don't know if this is a Western phenomenon or what, but here's how it manifests itself. I have to know all of the information, right? So that I can make an educated decision, right? Because I don't want to make the wrong decision, you hear me? Because, you know, God says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? So I want to make all the wise decisions, so I need all of the information. But you see, what that fear does is that it gets into the way of God working with us. Right? Because what is God saying? Throughout the scripture, God is saying, trust me. Now, if God gives me all of the information up front, then where's the trust? Where's the belief? Where's the opportunity for growing in faith? Right? Now the question is, well, how do I know it's God who's speaking? I'll cross that bridge in a few minutes. You see, once our mind is renewed, and that's what God is calling us to, because he says that your mind is all messed up, right? We are trying to change or make that transformation, make that change within us by doing things. And for some reason, we look back at it now and say, wow, God knew what he was talking about. He says that change has to come from the renewal of the mind first before behavior happens. Because science already proved that if we continue doing things, it doesn't necessarily mean that the behavior is going to lead to any transformation within ourselves. But if our belief system changes, then what happens now is that behavior follows. Have you ever noticed that we don't necessarily do anything unless we believe it? No? We don't. We have to fully believe it before we do it, because apart from that, we feel like what? What's that H word? Hypocrites, right? So once our mind is renewed, and when the things of God are truly become absolute in our lives, when our mind is renewed, when transformation happens, and the transformation I'm talking here about is the transformation from that mind that is dirty, filthy, rotten, right? That mind that is totally against God, not subject to the will of God, the mind that is totally deceitful and wicked above all things. When that mind starts to change and that belief system starts to change, and when it starts to change to the point where it becomes in line with what God is doing, at that point is when transformation happens. Amen. Amen? Amen. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And we know what the pattern of this world is. It's what's in our mind originally, the carnal mind. But be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when the mind starts to be renewed, then, it says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The mind that is not transformed cannot know the will of God. This is not Pastor Kenneth who's saying, yes, this is Pastor Kenneth who's saying this, but it's in the word here. Romans 12, verse 2. Then, after the conversion of the mind, the transformation of the mind, then you will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is. Apart from that, we don't know God's will. Why? Because his way is higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. Right? The carnal mind is not subject to the will of God. Can't be. So that is the mind that has to change. Ephesians 5, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on to say that if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroying each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit so that you will not be gratifying the desires of the flesh. For years, there are people who have been battling this desire of the flesh, whatever that desire is. And Paul says it very simply: walk in the Spirit. You see, quite often what happens is that we spend so much time focusing on the sin that we totally forget about walking in the Spirit. In substance abuse, some of you all have experience in that, working with people who are on the substances, and maybe some of you all actually were people who are currently experiencing difficulties with substance abuse. And I've spent quite a bit of time working with people with addictions. And the amazing thing is that when people focus on the sickness, they don't get well. I mean, yes, 90 days, 90 meetings and that type of thing, and person, places, and things and all that's all good. What if the only thing that we are thinking about is the issue? If the only thing that we are thinking about is the sin? If the only thing we are thinking about is, okay, how do I stop drinking? Or how do I stop sexing? Or how do I stop gambling? Then what is our mind continually focused on? The thing. We are literally filling our minds with sin by trying not to think about sin. Okay? It's like me saying, don't think about a white elephant. Do not think, Tracy, do not think about a white elephant. Tracy, do not think of, stop thinking about the white elephant. What are you thinking about? White elephant. But instead, what Paul is saying here is, walk in the Spirit. You see, as we walk in the Spirit, what happens? Holy Spirit now enters us and starts working on our minds. Holy Spirit draws things to our attention. Holy Spirit changes our mind, changes our desire, changes our attitude towards some of these issues. Those are things we can't do on our own. So as our minds and our hearts and our belief system starts to change, right? When that person, Catherine, I'm speaking to you, when that person drives and splashes that water upon you, when we are thinking in the Spirit all along, the only thing that comes to our mind are holy thoughts, you know? I just got blessed. Hallelujah. I just got blessed. You know what? That person really didn't see what they did, right? That person was probably on an emergency run. And even if they knew what they did, for an individual to purposely do something like that, they must be going through some really, really difficult things in their lives. I think I'm going to kneel right here and pray for them. And the more we pray for our enemies, why does that sound familiar? Right? The more we pray for our enemies, and I'm not talking about praying that a millstone fall on their heads, right? I'm talking about seriously getting down on our knees and praying, God, help them. Whatever pain that they're experiencing, however I may have contributed to that pain, please help. Change my heart towards them. And you know what happens? I'm talking from experience, people. That type of prayer changes things. Sorry, God changes things. He works in me, right? But you see, that can't happen if we don't allow Holy Spirit to do his thing. And what Paul is saying is, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will be gratified, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires that what is contrary to the spirit and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are battling. Right? Of course, the spirit wins. But in us, that battle goes on. And Paul himself, in another place, he talks about, you know, you see those things that I don't want to do? Man, I find those are the things that I do, and the things that I want to do, I find I'm not doing. What's up with that? And Paul is saying this is a real battle. And what I always say, if the battle is going on, that's a good sign. Why? Because remember, there was a time when there wasn't a battle. You will just do wrong, and you do wrong all by yourself. Are you fine with that? Hey, I'm cool, right? You know? But now there's a battle. Great, that's success. Instead of stealing 5 times a week, I'm only stealing 3 times. Great. It's part of the process. And now that I'm stealing from people, it's like, oh man, I don't want to do this. I'm pricked in the heart now. I'm still doing wrong, but it's hurting me. It's like, oh, God, I don't want to do this. Help me. Hallelujah. That's Holy Spirit convicting our hearts now. Right? Changing us from inside so that we no longer desire those things of the flesh. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We no longer have a desire for the things of the flesh. We no longer have a desire to go running around this town. We no longer have a desire to step out of the relationship. Why? Because I have no desire for that. I don't want that. So therefore, since I don't have a desire for it, it is impossible for me to sin that way. You see how that works? And all Paul is saying is this comes when we walk in the Spirit. And he says they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You see, in the past, you did whatever you want, right? But now, no, don't do whatever you want. You do what Holy Spirit says. And after a period of time, what Holy Spirit wants becomes the same thing that you want. Right? That's the transformation that happens within the believer. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Let's talk about hatred for 2 seconds. You see, sometimes we look at hatred and we think that that's a bad word, and yes, it's a bad word. And we look at hatred as a real intense dislike of this individual. But you know the fact that you pass each other in the hallway at work, don't say hello. Because I remember 12 years ago, I was standing by the water fountain and she splashed some water on me. She's so rude. Petty, stupid stuff. And 99.9% of the time, the other person doesn't even know. You know? So how are we stressing out, right? Hatred. Hatred doesn't have to be an intense dislike of an individual. It could be just the fact that I don't talk to that one. I don't want to lose my Christianity. And I'll tell you straight up, people, if we lose our Christianity because somebody, we are talking to somebody, you never had your Christianity, right? Because God in that week, Holy Spirit in that week, that by somebody talking, you're going to lose it. I mean, we may, don't get me wrong, we may revert to some of that old behavior, right? And that's why it's a process, right? That old man keeps coming up every now and again. But we're not going to lose our Christianity if we continue to be fed and walk in the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes,
sir. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. When he says "and the like," notice he didn't keep going on and on and on. This is not an extensive list, right? The list goes on and on. So he's assuming that we know exactly what it is that we're talking about. And I know that we know what he's talking about. And the like. Here's what I usually tell my kids. How do you know you're doing wrong? If you have to hide to do it, it's wrong. Okay? The fact that you're hiding to do it means, even if it's right, okay, means that in your mind you're doing wrong, and that's where you're doing wrong. You're wrong, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that if you do it in public, it means it's right, okay? And he says, I warn you, as I did before. So apparently Apostle Paul is one of those people who just like to preach the same sermon, right? So he said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. There is no law against loving someone, godly love, that is. I'm not talking about eros and wrong love, right? There's no law against being kind to someone. There's no law against being good to someone. There's no law against being gentle and being in self-control. It says there's no law against that. Go for it. But also recognize that he says that the fruit of the Spirit are these things. Or the natural outcome of Holy Spirit working in our lives is love and joy. As Holy Spirit works in our lives, naturally will come out of that love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, and all of those fruit of the Spirit. And as that becomes a part of our system of beliefs, I believe the children are our future. I believe in love. I believe that each human being needs to be taken care of. I believe in kindness. I believe in being good. I believe in being patient with people. And as those things, the fruit of the Spirit, become part, intricately woven into our systems of beliefs, behaviors that we have now are going to follow that way of thinking, that way of believing. So as Holy Spirit works in us now to change that old way of living, that old man that went down in the watery grave, right? As Holy Spirit changes our belief system and we now become more Christ-like, then naturally what's going to happen is our behaviors are going to change to suit. Entiende? Right? So, what Christianity tends to do is we tend to want to behave and hope that our behavior is going to transform what's inside here, but it doesn't work that way. Amen. The only thing that transforms is Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it, right? Now, yes, behavior is going to come, but we must focus primarily, I didn't say solely, right? Because if love is inside of us and then we want to go and do love with people we shouldn't be doing love with, that type of love, erotic love, sex, that don't work. You see, it has to have a change in the heart first. And what God is saying is that, what Paul is saying here in the Word is that the behaviors come as a natural result of the fruit that's born in our lives. Right? And I'm not talking about us faking the fruit now. We could fake the funk. Right? We could fake it. Because we used to talk about, well, I got to work up some more patience and I got to work up some more of this, right? But that's not how it works. You see, when we talk about work it up, that's us trying to do it. Working it up is not us trying to do it. It is Holy Spirit transforming that brings that change in us, that brings that change in our belief system so that now we act upon our belief system, right? We live according to our belief system. We move and have our being in this belief system as Holy Spirit works in us. So now out of love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, I now can say, you know what? I don't have a desire for the flesh anymore. I love you too much to want to steal from you. Right? I love you too much to want to get into a fight with you. I love you too much to want to get into arguments with you. I love you too much to want to whatever, right? Because everything comes down basically to love, and that's what Jesus says, right? He says there are two commandments. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. But then during that night when he was having the final supper with his disciples, he says, listen, wait, hold on. I give you a new commandment. Here's a new one I'll give you. Love each other as I love you. You see, before he says, love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. But because we don't really know how to even love ourselves sometimes, right? Because some of us do some things that's not good for us, right? And I'm not just talking about eating too much chocolate cake, right? Because that doesn't show love to some of us anyway, right? But you see, the thing is this, that since we don't really even know how to love ourselves, Christ had to give us a new commandment. He says, okay, here's the new plumb line. Can I say that? Here's the new mark that I'm setting. I am your new mark. The same way that I love you, I want you to love others. But then what it comes down to again is that the only way we could do that is when we have the love of God. Right? Amen? So being transformed by the Spirit leads to a change in behavior. And then in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus was crucified in the flesh with the passions of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. That's been crucified. That's dead. That's done. It's gone. And he says that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. But instead, let's be transformed. And as the scripture says, by the renewing of the mind. That's where we need to be focused on, the renewing of the mind. And again, it doesn't mean that we are not focused on the body, the actual keeping of doing what is right. Holy Spirit leads us into that. So as I usually like to ask, how are you doing? When it comes to the transformation that needs to happen within you specifically, right? So I'm moving from preaching to meddling now. Hey, I tell you straight. How's your life going? Are you walking in the Spirit? When you get all them temptations, and I don't need to go through all the different temptations that we go through, how are we at walking in the Spirit? Because reality is that the reason why we don't walk in the Spirit is because we like the flesh. Can I tell the truth? Right? You see, we've been so steeped in the flesh. Anywhere we turn, the advertisement, come get the new Galaxy phone and come get this. And anywhere we turn, we see it and we love it. You see, also in many cases, the world that we see is even more real than God. So the question is, how is your transformation? Is there transformation? From the time that you came into a relationship with Christ, has there been any improvement? Is there transformation going on? My suggestion, if you're anything like me, got some work to do. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would forgive us for locking him out. Because we have locked him out, right? As a country, we lock him out also, right? Yeah, we say, you can't come into our schools. Let's kick the Ten Commandments of the schools, right? And in some cases, we tell him, you can't come into our church, right? Because reality is this, that if we've locked God out of our schools, and then all of a sudden we have people shooting up the schools, and then we're blaming God, and we ask, well, where was God? Well, you locked the door. You told him, don't come in. You know? Oops, did I say that aloud? Right? Why is God not healing? Well, because we locked him out of our lives. We told him, God, you know, you can have all this here, but you see this? My only vice, you can't have that. People, we got to let that go. Right? We got to be open and we got to tell God, you know, God, we messed up. I can't do this without you. And you know, God being the loving Father that he is, he backs away and he says, okay, baby, you think you can handle this on your own? You think you can battle those principalities, right, on your own? You think you could do spiritual battle on your own? You think you can handle it on your own? You think that this way of life is what's going to bring happiness to you, right? Okay, baby, do your thing, but I'm right here. I'm right here, I'm waiting. All you got to do is to call. There's a song like that, right? Right? All you got to do is to call, and I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer or fall, all you got to do is call, right? And he'll be there. So let's go before God. Holy Father, Almighty God, God, we are so thankful to you. We are your children, and here we are, great God. We are humbly in your presence, calling out to you, great God, and knowing fully well that you are able to perform, and we need a miracle. Change our hearts, God. Here we are. Work with us. And we know, great God, we've said this before, and time again, we say the same thing, and then we go back and we do wrong again. We shut you out. But what we're asking, God, is we're asking for us to have a renewed spirit. As our brother David said, do not take from us your Holy Spirit, God. But renew within us, Father, that which you desire. Send forth your word to us, great God. Convict our hearts. Move within our hearts and our minds. Change our belief system from one that is rotten and stinking to that belief system, great God, that recognizes you as the one who is going to bring about change. Because we can't do it all on our own. We can't even do it. So we surrender. We surrender our will to you. We surrender our lives to you. And we pray, great God in heaven, that you would enter our lives, that you would enter us and work your way. Work your miracle. Let your ways become our ways. Cleanse us, great God in heaven. Make our dirtiness clean. Clean us up, great God. And help us to remember continually that we can't do this. We can't even clean up ourselves. We are babes, great God. Literally, we are babes. And you are our parent, cleaning our diapers, feeding us, and bathing us when we roll about in the mud. And we praise you for it, great God. We honor you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.